Oh my, what a good song. If we can say we've heard the voice of Jesus, that's really something if we can say that. If we've heard his voice, he said, my sheep hear my voice. And they do, they follow me. They follow me. May Jesus Christ speak to our hearts here tonight, and may we follow him in his word as we enter into worship. The title of my message tonight is called The Excellency of the Knowledge of Jesus Christ My Lord. And you all probably know where that's found. It's found in Philippians chapter 3. The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus My Lord. Let's start reading there in verse 1. We'll read a few verses of this chapter. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. This is Paul writing. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh, our kind and gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, we join together tonight and petition you at the throne of grace through Christ our Lord, our Redeemer. We come in his name and ask that you would come and meet with us and speak to us through your word. Help us to stick close to your word. And may we honor you in this service tonight, you who alone are worthy. Lift up thyself, exalt thyself, cause us to look to you, cause us to be encouraged in the belief and trust that we've placed in your dear Son. Help us to proclaim as Paul claimed, we count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. We pray for any that may be lost to this gathering tonight, that the word would go out in power and you would slay them and cause them to see Christ as their substitute, as one chosen in him, represented by him, dying for them in their place and room as their substitute. Remember our loved ones that don't know Christ savingly. We ask that you would bring them into the fold in your time. Be mindful of them. Pray for our pastors. He's away and as he preaches. And the people there, bring him back safe, we pray. Again, go with us in this service. Please be with us. Leave us not to ourselves. In Christ's name, amen. You know, before I get into the message, I was on my way over here tonight, and this verse of Scripture just came to my mind. It's over in Psalm 46, and God says in the Psalms, "Be still and know that I'm God." And that just lifted my heart to no end. I love those kind of scriptures. It tells me several things. Such a short verse of Scripture, "Be still and know that I'm God." First of all, be still. God's not looking to me to do anything. He says, "Be still." Be still. Can you be still before God? He said, "Be still and just know this, that I'm God." That tells me, first of all, if He's God, I'm not. And it tells me, if He's God, He's truly God. You've probably heard it said, I've heard it from a young man, God is either God over all, or He's not God at all. And our pastor said it Sunday, if there's a particle of dust that flies through the air that's not in God's hand and under God's control, then he's not God. There's a chance that particle of dust could find its way up into my nostrils and I'd sneeze. Do I sneeze without God? It's an impossibility. God's everywhere. So rest in that. Be still. And know that I'm God. And our God is with us. And He is our refuge. And we can be still and rest in God our refuge. But I've been thinking, I had my outline a few days ago for what I wanted to say tonight, but I don't know, Gary, has this ever happened to you? You come up with a lot more thoughts. Obi, you probably do. I don't know if you do or not. I'm kind of scatterbrained, but maybe you're not. But you know, I listen to preaching and I read some scriptures and things, and I find in reading scriptures and listening to God's preachers, I find a constant and consistent theme. Several things here. Christ is all. I find that theme throughout God sent preachers and throughout Scripture. Christ is all. Christ is all. And I consistently hear this, that all flesh is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, and the flesh profits nothing. I hear that theme consistently. The flesh profits nothing. I was talking to Gary before the service that a lot of churches I see and hear about, they feel like the more flesh, the better. The more fleshly show and fleshly activity, the better. That, you know, here, we believe the less flesh, the better, don't we? The less, the better. The flesh profits nothing. And then I hear this thing throughout true preaching, all of grace, all of grace, all of grace. And I hear this, it's done, it's finished. The work's all done. Salvation's accomplished. We read in Isaiah, your warfare's accomplished. Your sins are pardoned. Salvation's accomplished. And I hear this. The message is not do, but done. Be still. It's not do, but it's done. And I hear this. Only believe. Only believe. Believe Christ. And I see this in Scripture regarding God's preachers who in their heart, they agree with Paul who said this. He said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel that they might be saved. That's the heart of a preacher. That they might be saved. Not that I might indoctrinate them in the doctrines or persuade men to my way of thinking and my way of interpreting Scripture. My heart's desire and prayer to God is that they might be saved. That's our only need. That is our only true. We all have that need. We're all in the same boat, and our boat's sinking. And we need to be saved. We need to be saved. And we want to listen to a preacher who has that in his heart. And we do. We have one of those pastors, don't we? And where do we point men to look? Y'all come here tonight, you don't want somebody salving your conscience, do you? Telling you things that makes you feel good. You want someone to tell you the truth. Someone that, I've got a death to die. How am I going to die when that time comes? Where do we point men to look? Behold the Lamb of God, John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Fix your eyes upon Him. God's eyes are fixed upon Him, aren't they? God's looking to Christ. Remember I said a minute ago, God's not looking to us to do anything, to provide anything, to accomplish anything. He's looking to His Son. So if we're looking where God looks, we see eye to eye with God. And I've got some really good news that I already told you about, but I want to hit on it again. This is just really good news to me. Because I fail so much in my own mind and my life, my heart, my mind. And oftentimes I despair. But this thought comes to me that God's not looking to me for anything. God does not look to me for anything. Fear not. And what God demands, God demands perfection, doesn't He? He won't accept anything less than what He is. He demands perfection. And what He demands, He provides. And what He provides, He accepts. And He doesn't look to me to provide it. My plea is that I have no plea. In myself, I have no plea before God. I have no standing before God. I have no right before God. But He hath provided Himself a sacrifice for sin. Not only provided a sacrifice, but provided Himself as the sacrifice for sin. And His blessed Son shed His blood for me. That's our hope. That's our only hope. My hope is not in my promise that I may make to God. And this is important. I think this is really important to understand this. My only hope is wrapped up in the promise that God made with God before time ever was, that covenant of grace, where God the Father gave God the Son an elect people, and Christ came and died in their place and room to save those people. My hope is that I'm one of those that He chose before I ever existed. My only hope is that He's chosen me and He saved me in that eternal covenant of grace. Eternal covenant. Has no beginning and it's without end. And those that God has chosen to save, they shall be saved. They can't not be saved. That's not right grammar, but you know what I mean. But it's all about, my salvation is all bound up in me being in Christ, being in Him, by God's sovereign election of grace. I have nothing to do with it. Nothing. Not one thing. All of grace, freely given, God providing, God accomplishing, and I rest in it. Be still. I'm your God. I've provided for you. I've saved you. And He calls out His people in time and makes them know that. Well, let's go back over to Philippians 3. What in the world would cause such a drastic change in a man like Paul, who was before a persecutor of God's people, followers of Christ, no mercy in his heart toward others, but he was changed to a man who pleaded for mercy for himself. Now that's a drastic change. That's a drastic change. What happened? What happened? Well, he tells us over in Acts 22. I'd like for you to look just for a few minutes with me over in Acts 22. You all know this story. He was on the road to Damascus with warrants in his pocket, I guess, to imprison the followers of Christ. And he says in verse 6, "And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest." So there's what happened. The Lord Jesus Christ revealed himself to Paul, didn't he? Was Paul looking for Christ? He wasn't. But the Lord Jesus Christ unhorsed him, blinded him. "Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus, whom you persecute." If you look down in verse 14, when he went on to Damascus, they led him because he was blind. They led him to Damascus, and he said, and he came to one Ananias, it says in verse 12. But down in verse 14, Ananias told him, and he said, "The God of our fathers hath chosen thee." There it is. That's the difference. God makes the difference. Who maketh thee to differ from another? Do you make yourself to differ? God makes the difference. "The God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. My sheep hear my voice. When I speak to them, they hear me." So there's the difference. But this chapter in Philippians shows us a complete change of direction in the life of the Apostle Paul. He said, "I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of this man, this person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I count everything that I've lost as dung, manure. Everything I've lost, the world values everything he lost." And he said, "I count it as dung." He said in Philippians 1, For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Did he value Christ? Oh my. Oh my. But I want us to look at some more of these words of Paul, one whom God had saved, and hopefully, I know we can to some measure, identify with what Paul confesses here. Paul said that all things in this life that he had attained and done so without Christ, I count them loss. Loss. Because they were in opposition to Christ. My prize and my treasure. He whom I love and he who loves me and gave himself for me. Without Christ, we lose. We lose everything that would do us good. And Paul says, "I lose everything, and gladly so, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." See, knowing Christ surpasses all else. All else. Nothing can be compared to knowing Christ. And I think Scripture bears that out. Y'all familiar with John 17, verse 3? "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Now notice about that verse, that's a complete sentence with a period. "This is life eternal," and there's a period after it, "that they might know thee." Knowing God and his Son, Jesus Christ, is life eternal. How excellent is the knowledge of Christ? Can't be told, can't be known. It's life eternal. Why would anyone pursue anything or anyone else other than Christ? And this is what Paul's saying. If we miss him, we miss life, and we remain in death and darkness. and hopelessness. Oh, that I may know him, Paul says, that I may know him, I've given up all. He didn't give up anything, did he? If he gains Christ, he didn't give up anything. Lost everything that I may know him and win him. Win him. I'm reminded too of a scripture in Hebrews 11. Turn over there with me for a minute. And these are familiar scriptures to you, but boy, these are just favorites of us all, I know. In verse 23, what did Moses think of Jesus Christ? By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, in verse 23, because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandments. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. My, oh my. Esteeming reproaches of Christ greater riches than all in Egypt. Egypt was the wealthiest country in the world at that time, I would say. And how dimly, Christ had not yet come in the flesh, how dimly must Moses' view of Christ been? But made known and typified by the sacrifices they offered in his day. Yet with that dim view, he esteemed the reproaches of Christ greater riches than all the treasures in Egypt. He's like Paul, he suffered the loss of all things on account of Christ. And what an amazing thing to see a man who has everything the world could offer to turn his back on it and walk away from it. And to choose to suffer and to rejoice in doing so. You know, there's a scripture where the disciples were beaten and it says, later they left that place rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And then they went all out and preached Jesus in every place. They were beaten to make them stop, but it didn't stop them. But when we get a glimpse of the Savior, like Paul did, we immediately see what God's people see, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's look over there for a minute. In verse 9. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, Jesus Christ, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Oh my, one offering, and he perfected them, his people that he died for. He made that one offering. Does that tell you a little bit about the value of his person? His excellency depends upon who he is and the value of his person. And he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified by his one offering. Perfected, not for time, but forever, for eternity. You remember they offered sacrifices throughout the Old Testament. And just think of the magnitude of the... Think of the blood of animals that was shed. And none of them either separately or in as a whole, put away one sin. None of them. But this man, who offered himself, made one sacrifice, that sacrifice being himself, and that blood being his own blood, the blood of God, he hath perfected forever and taken away all the sins of all his people eternally. They'll never be remembered against them anymore. They're gone. Can't do any better than perfecting it, and can't, and forever, there's nothing longer than forever. It's eternity. And he did this one time by one offering. Back up in verse 1 of chapter 10, it says, "For the law having a shadow, those sacrifices were a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things which can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, so they can never take away sin, but this man, the one sacrifice." And then God the Father, he highly esteems his Son. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." You hear him. You follow him. You look to him. And there can be no greater recommendation than God the Father, highly esteeming a man. Hear not what men say about Christ, but hear what God says about Christ. God, who knows all, he said, "I've given him a name which is above every name, and at his name every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And he told him, he said, "Sit on my right hand till I make all your enemies your footstool." Paul said, "I've suffered the loss of all things for the excellency of the knowledge of this man." You know, Paul did suffer great loss in earthly terms. He lost his great name, he lost his credit and his reputation. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, Hebrew of the Hebrews. He suffered afflictions, and he suffered persecutions of many sorts, and he lost the comforts of life. He was often in cold and darkness and nakedness. He was in prison. And he was ready to lose his life. He was in danger of losing his life many times for professing and preaching Christ. And he says, in regard to all this that he lost and gave up and that he suffered, "I count it all dung, worthless refuge." Look over in Acts chapter 5 for a moment. We read this a moment ago, or mentioned it a moment ago, in verse 40, and to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. And then flip over to Acts chapter 20 for a moment. In verse 17, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, You know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Wasn't moved by what faced him, what God called him to, that I might preach the gospel of the grace of God in Christ Jesus. And then we read back in Philippians 3, Paul talks about winning Christ. He said that I may win him. The end of verse 8 there, I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I might win Christ. Christ being that prized possession, winning that prized possession, running a race to attain that prized possession, suffering loss and many things to strive and gain that prize. Paul felt that if he were to run a race with all his might, if that were the way of winning Christ, it'd be well worth the effort. Oh, that I might win him. If we might win him, we'd be perfectly satisfied. And then Paul says in verse 9, and to be found in him, to be found in him. And again, I said at the outset, our hope is wrapped up in this, that we're found in Christ. And Paul says, and to be found in him, not only to know him and to win him, but to be found in him. And if we're found in him, what a blessed event death becomes. That's a blessed event for the believer. And it's not something we need to fear if we're in Christ. When God's judgment against sin is brought to bear upon man, no other refuge can withstand his wrath. His wrath for his people was poured out on his son, and his son bore our wrath, and he arose victorious. He's our hiding place. We're like those that are in the ark. Those that are in the ark did not bear the wrath of God. If we're in Christ, we'll never bear God's wrath against our sin. To be found outside of Christ is to be as those that were outside the ark in Noah's day. In the ark is perfect safety. Perfect safety. You can rest, be still, and know that I'm God. I've provided for you. I provided my son. Rest in him. And, oh, we want to be found in the ark of safety. Our refuge, our hiding place in God. God the Son, our substitute. In that day when I'm sought for as one having to give an account, may we be numbered among those who are found resting in him, found in him, where there's utter, complete safety. And then we read this, and we'll try to wrap it up here fairly quickly. Paul said, not having my own righteousness in verse 9, not having my own. He had a righteousness as a Pharisee, a self-righteousness, his own righteousness. He said, I won't have it, not having my own righteousness. Paul said, touching the righteousness which was in the law, I was blameless. I had a righteousness. But I'm not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. You see, God provides a righteousness that's perfect, that he accepts, which he puts upon his people. God puts it on us, our righteousness. We read in Isaiah 45:24, surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength, in the Lord. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory, will glory in him, justified in him. Jeremiah 23:6 says, in his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. That's his name. He's our righteousness. This is his name. Where are the proclaimers of the Lord our righteousness? Do you hear preachers talking about that? Outside of Grace churches, I don't. I may not know much about it. Don't listen to them much. But I'm being honest. That's our hope, that we're in Christ and his righteousness is our righteousness. But churches and preachers talk about everything else under the sun. I don't hear no title of a message, the Lord our righteousness. You don't see that on the signs out front, do you? You see all kinds of silliness. And this is salvation. This is where it's at. This is life. This is life. Christ is all. In him is life. And the righteousness he provides stands us in good stead. And nothing else does. Nothing else matters. You believe that? Nothing else matters. Nothing. If we're not righteous before God, nothing else matters. You'd think men would talk about it. Scripture's full of it, isn't it? You don't have to look very far to find it. Men's eyes are darkened and men are blind by nature. We know God's got to step in and reveal himself like he did to Paul. But this is his name, the Lord, our righteousness. Oh, dare we speak of any other righteousness or any other goodness, anything that we've done to commend ourselves. Paul says, I want to win Christ, I want to be found in him, and I want to have his righteousness, not my own. So this again, once again, sheds light on the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. It's through faith in him that we have the righteousness of God. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Neither is there salvation in any other. It can be said of none other name. We read this in Scripture, he that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not, he's condemned already. Oh my. Sounds like it's pretty important we know Christ, isn't it? Why is he condemned? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Paul says that I may know him, oh, to know him. Acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. Just be at peace, be still. Don't rise and do. Fall down and be at peace and rest. Repose yourself in him. God's provided for his people and the work's done. I would hope that Paul's desire would be our desire. Those that are believers, it is our desire, isn't it? It is our desire to be found in him, to know more of him, to have his righteousness and not our own. We hear so little of Christ our righteousness, and that's what we prize. We prize him. We prize him who provides all things for us. All else besides this is not worth considering. Christ our righteousness is worth all we are and all we have. For again, and you know this, if we have Christ, we have everything. If we don't have Christ, we don't have anything. That's the long and short of it. Though we appear to have much, we got nice clothes, got a nice car, got a nice house and a warm bed to go to. It's not eternal. It's fading. Oh boy. May God show us the true value of things that are of no value. And may we see the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus being worth everything we have and everything we are. Give up all for Him. We have nothing of eternal value. Even our own lives, this mortal life is temporary. It's fading fast. Well, I pray we've caught another glimpse of Christ and His beauty, learned a little more of His value. So much more should be said, but I trust this will suffice for now. In closing, let's read a verse over in 2 Peter chapter 3. I've not said anything new to any of you tonight, I don't believe. If a man stands up and tells you something new or says this is original, you better walk out. Nothing original with me. We tried to stick close to the Word of God. 2 Peter 3, 17, 18. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Amen. Let's dismiss with a word of prayer. Kind and gracious Heavenly Father, once again we bow and give You thanks for Your blessed Word that guides us and instructs us and gives us light. We trust that what was said and done here tonight was for Your honor and glory, and we ask that You take the things that were said and make them effectual and useful. Help Your people as we live in this Christ-hating world, as we war against our flesh and the devil and all that's against us and sin that's in us. But thanks be to God that You've put our sin away. And Christ our Savior bore the wrath against our sin in His own body. And we're safe in Him and complete in Him. Oh, He's an excellent Savior. The knowledge of Him is truly excellent. Help us to know more of Him. Continue to teach us and guide us and lead us, and leave us not to ourselves in our own will and our own way, but enable us to acknowledge You in all our ways. Keep us, we pray. Bring us back this Sunday to worship again. In Christ's name, amen.